Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Ryan Smithy, joined this morning with Chip Horton.
Hey, y'all.
And always certainly thankful that you are able to join us as we look forward once again to getting into God's Word and studying from it this morning and learning some great lessons. And there are some of my favorites that are contained in some of these chapters, and so I'm looking forward to our study this morning. Be turning to Jeremiah chapter 34, if you can sit down and open the pages of God's Word with us this morning. We'll be there in just a moment. I do want to remind you of an upcoming event, as we are just a month away now from the Gospel Radio Network lectureship, looking this year at looking this year at The Gospel Is For All.
There you go.
And that is coming.
A song.
There we are. Going to be November 4th and November 5th. And so we hope that if you are in the area or can be in the area, that you would join us as we will be looking at that great theme. We begin at 10 a.m. on that Saturday, and invite you also to join us for the lunch at noon, as we get to talk a little bit about what's going on with the radio network, where we want to go as we continue to move forward. And so we look forward to that opportunity and hope that you can be with us on that occasion. And with that, we're going to go ahead and jump on in to Jeremiah 34, because we've got before us this morning Jeremiah 34 to 45. And like I said, there's two or three special great lessons, I would say, that are contained in these few chapters, and so we want to make sure we get some time for those. Let's begin there in Jeremiah 34 and kind of get our setting here again. We're at the end, basically, of the southern kingdom. We'll see this morning the final years here before they're carried into captivity. And so the warnings have gone forth, the prophets have come, the prophets have pleaded, Jeremiah's been here, he's pleading with his people, and they continue to refuse to listen. They will not hear what Jeremiah has to say, they do not want to listen to him, and so now they're going to get, as it were, their just desserts. Finally, God's warnings are over, and they will be carried into captivity. And so we get to see kind of these final years and some of the final events that that come there. And so this is one of those pleadings. And so let's see here, even Jeremiah 34, verse 1 through 5.
The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all of the people, fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken, and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold in the eyes of the king of Babylon. And he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. And they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord.
A few things jump out at me as we begin this section, and probably mention has already been made because Jeremiah makes these statements quite frequently. But the first thing that jumps out to me there is that reminder constantly, this is the word of the Lord. This isn't the word of Jeremiah. This isn't what he thinks. This isn't what he might like to say to the nation. This is what God is trying to say to this nation. And so time and again, we note those key markers. This is the word of the Lord, or Jeremiah proclaimed the word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, and over and over and over again, reminding us this is what God had said by inspiration through the prophet. And the reminder it's going to be so. You may not listen to it. You may not want to hear it. But you're going to learn either now or later, God meant what he said. And they're going to come to learn that lesson. But we have here kind of this appeal to Zedekiah. If you would listen to God, things aren't going to go your way, but things can go okay. If you would just humble yourselves to the hand of God. And, of course, on these occasions when Jeremiah is speaking, it's too late for a great reform. The nation's not going to be spared. It cannot any longer turn around, but it can go easier for them. He's offering here, if you will, this sparing. Yes, you're not going to escape out of the hand of the king of Babylon, but you're going to see him, and that was going to come to pass, and you are going to go to Babylon. But you also will come back, and you would be able to die in peace. Again, that's only a promise God could make. It doesn't make any sense from a earthly standpoint to think that that would ever happen for him. But God is able to make this promise to him if they would but listen to him. But we continue to see the problem here of the people when we look here at this covenant they've made. And let's drop down into Jeremiah 34, verse 10 and 11. It shows us the heart of the people at this time.
Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves or them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids.
Right, and here's ultimately what we see through their history. Is we'll make a covenant, we'll make a determination, yes, Lord, we'll be faithful, we'll follow you, we'll do your will, and they might do it for a moment. And here they let them go. God had pleaded with them, don't you remember the 7 years in which you will let your servants go free, and you haven't done this, and it's time, and so they let them go free, and then, wait a minute, we just let our workforce go. What are we going to do now? And so rather than listening to God, they said, wait a minute, you got to come back. And so they turned. Mm-hmm. How often had they made promises to God, and then they turned back and followed after their own will instead of God's will? And so he begins there in verse 12, and he's going to tell them, because of this, you are going to suffer. And ultimately, even verse 22, the city is going to be taken, and the city's going to be burned. Because you refuse to listen to God. Again, a lot contained therein, but kind of give us that a mindset of where we're at. This people that will make a promise unto God and then turn around and do something exactly different.
You know, we got the rest of the book, and so, you know, I'm just waiting on that moment. But, you know, Zedekiah, man, what a way to go out. You know, we're coming to a point where the Lord said, you're not going to die by the sword. But those of you that already know how it ends up, think of what he would see before he would, you know, have that last final moment, you know, of sight.
Right.
God is faithful to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And as you were speaking just a moment ago, I thought about the Egyptians. You know, Pharaoh said, hey, we just let our workforce go.
Yeah.
I wonder if there's some reminder of that, you know, even in their in their thoughts.
As we shift into 35, this is one of those chapters that is always stuck out with me. It's an object lesson, and you have before us ultimately an example. Jeremiah is told to go and use these people as an example, and then turn it on the nation. He looks first and foremost at and maybe Chip can do better than I can. I'm going to call them the Rechabites.
Rechabites. Sounds good to me.
The Rechabites are going to be used as this object lesson, and we look at their faithfulness in verse 1 through 11. And let's look there at verse 2. This is the instruction.
Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.
Okay, so this is the instruction that Jeremiah is given. And he's going to go forth and he is going to do this. He gives them this instruction in verse 5, but look at their response here in verse 6.
But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'"
All right, here is going back in history. They say, our forefather had given us this instruction, and we're going to be faithful to that instruction. Mm. We're not going to turn. He had told us to drink no wine, so even though here you're telling us or giving us this instruction, we're not going to do it. In fact, as he goes on, he's told them in verse 7 that you're not going to go forth and you're not going to sow the seed or plant a vineyard. You're going to dwell in tents and in that land of be strangers. The only reason they had come into town is because of the fear of Nebuchadnezzar. And so they had continued listening to these instructions of their forefather that was before them. And so verse 1 through 11, there's their faithfulness. And now God is going to turn and say, why can't you be more like them? I think of that the parent that uses the kid against each other in a sense here. Why can't you be more like your older brother,
right,
or younger brother maybe? But look here in verse 12, it's going to say the Lord, word of the Lord was going to come back unto Jeremiah. And look at this instruction that's given. Let's go verse 13 through 15.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me.
What I see God doing here is he's looking and he says, here's an earthly example of a people who are faithful and listening unto their earthly father. So it's possible. You can hear instruction, you can understand instruction, and you can follow it. So why is it that you will not listen to the word of the Lord, your heavenly father? Why won't you not hear instruction to hearken unto my words? The Rechabites do it. Here are instructions that were given years before, and they were continuing to be faithful unto them. But you refuse to listen to instruction. You refuse to continue to humble yourself unto the will of God, and you continue to rebel against him. And so that kind of visible instruction here, that object lesson of contrast, this is what they're doing. And they're going to be blessed for it, but yet you will not do the same, even when it's a greater instruction. And I was thinking there of Hebrews chapter 12, where the object lesson is used there of how we endure chastening of our earthly fathers for our good when it's according to their pleasure. Why will we not listen to God, who has our best interests at heart? There's a strong lesson even there for us today. Are we willing to listen to authority here on earth, but are we also willing to listen to the greater authority of God? And because they would do so, the Rechabites are going to be blessed in verse 18 and 19. You have kept these commandments of your father, and so the Lord of hosts will have a son of the Rechabites always before him. There was going to be a lineage of this family because of their faithfulness. Great lesson of that chapter.
You remember 2 Samuel 12,
mm-hmm.
That thou art the man moment? That was a great object lesson as well.
Right.
Causing even one like David to recognize, hey, I've done something wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
Object lessons are great, and that's even the beauty of Jesus teaching in parables. I love the parables.
Right. And that's interesting as well. Even Jeremiah himself, but the other prophets, God didn't just use one way. You know, even how today some people are visual learners, some people are learn better by hearing instruction, some people better by doing it. And God is really sending different messages, same message, but different ways.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to click? What's going to get through your thick skulls, if you will? And unfortunately, not much was. And here's another great one, Jeremiah 36, familiar chapter probably for many. Jeremiah is given instruction again, and this time it's going to be, take and write the words that I have said. There, verse 2 and 3 of Jeremiah 36.
Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin.
All right. And still, there's this hope held out. Maybe. Maybe they'll finally listen. And so take these words, take these instructions, write them in a scroll so that you can have it read before the people. And so as you skim through this chapter, verse 4, Jeremiah is going to call his scribe, Baruch, and he's going to come and he's going to write the things that Jeremiah is telling him, which are the things of the word of the Lord. And here it's going to be that he tells Jeremiah, or tells Baruch, that I can't go because I'm shut up, and so Baruch is going to carry this forth. Verse 9, it's a time in which the people have declared a fast, and so Baruch is going to go, verse 10, and he's going to read this book of the words of Jeremiah, which are the words of the Lord in the house of the Lord. And as he is reading this in the ears of the people, there are servants of the king that are going to hear these things. And so he begins telling other servants of the king. And ultimately, what's going to happen is Baruch is going to come, and he's going to read these words also in the ears of the princes, as you're getting down there into verse 12 through verse 14. And as he reads these words unto them, notice verse 16, they're going to understand, we need to tell the king. We need to get these words before the king. There's at least a little humility here among some of these servants that seem to tremble at the word of the Lord and recognize this man saying something that we need to listen to. And so finally, we're going to have this this word that's going to come before the king. And let's look there in verse 21 through 23.
So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth.
All right, here's the response that the king is going to utter, that he doesn't want to listen to what the Lord has to say. He doesn't want to hear these things. And so as it is read, you can imagine there the unrolling of this scroll as it's before Jehoiakim, unrolling the scroll, reading it before him, and ultimately read a little bit, cut a little bit, throw it in the fire, read a little bit, cut a little bit, throw it in the fire. It's his way of saying, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to these things.
Mm-hmm.
And even as he has a few servants, verse 25, there are a few servants that are making intercession. Do not burn the roll, but he would not listen unto them. And so there's the hardening of his heart. He cares nothing for these things. Notice verse 24, they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king or any of his servants that heard these words. And so this is, again, the hardness of the heart of the people that are refusing to listen to that which God has written unto them.
Mm-hmm.
But what I want us to notice is, what effect did that have? And I see that in verse 27 and verse 28.
The Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned."
All right. I always look at this myself and chuckle, because here, verse 32, that's exactly what Jeremiah is going to do. He's going to write again that which had been burned. And even verse 32 tells us he added besides many other words like them. Why I chuckle here is the idea of so many others that have taken the word of God and rejected it, but don't understand, just because you reject it, just because you burn it, it hasn't changed the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just because I cut a page out of my Bible because I don't like that page, I haven't changed what God has said.
Right.
I've removed a part of it from me. I've ignored a part of it. But God's word still says the same thing. And Jeremiah could write these words, send them before the king. The king could burn them up and attempt to destroy them. But God still said the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
His word still stood. And there's a powerful lesson in there as far as understanding the word of God and of inspiration. And, you know, throughout time, how man has tried to attack and destroy the word of God, they're not going to be successful. Because
mm-hmm.
even if you could somehow destroy every copy you could find of God's word upon the face of the earth, it still says the same thing. You may not have it before you, but it still says the same thing. How many times are we given those warnings? You cannot change the word of God. And we're warned even from beginning to middle to end, don't add to and don't take away from the words of the Lord. And so we need to listen to those things that are instructed. That which they failed to do.
You know, I'm constantly reminded, especially in our Old Testament studies that we've been having recently, how people have attempted, and I guess are still attempting, and always mm-hmm. will attempt, to cut out like the first 11 chapters of Genesis, saying it's fifth, it's a myth, it's a fiction, it's a good bedtime story, and things of that nature. You know, and if they were able to do that, then, I mean, you cut the legs out from under the Bible and everything else falls, but mm-hmm. they're never able to cut it out.
Mm-hmm.
You continually see stories in the science magazines and things where, you know, the Bible's actually right. Well, thank you.
Uh-huh.
you know, and so to try and, you know, cut it out with a penknife and burn it or whatever, I thought about recently, you know, in our studies, Moses had to go up and get another copy of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Just because that they had been broken, you know, didn't, you know, negate the fact that his law still existed and was still, you know,
right.
a formidable force for them. But anyway, a lot of great thoughts there.
Oh, yeah. And they're certainly full of other great lessons. But that's one that, again, I guess I chuckle at just because of the trying to think of a good word there, but the stubbornness of man that thought he could do his own thing, but God was going to continue teaching these lessons that my word will stand. You will come and go, but my word's going to last.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we see that even here as you shift from 36 to 37. You had Jehoiakim addressed in 36. He's the one sitting there and destroying this word of God. Now it's going to talk about, we go back to Zedekiah. It's Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, that reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Actually, I guess we've passed two generations here. You've had Jehoiakim down to Coniah, who's also Jeconiah, Jehoiakim. Now to Zedekiah, that last king that reigns in the time of the final carrying away. And so now he has come to the throne. And this is about 589 B.C. We're about 2 years before the final carrying away. And but let's notice, we've had this change of guard, if you will, this change of the king, but we still have the same problem. Look there in verse 2.
But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I thought of that a lot in what we're hearing more and more in recent elections, and it's true and accurate, but the idea there that a new president, a new Congress, isn't the fix of our problems until we as a people that turn back to the Word of God, until we would turn back to the morality that's expressed in the pages of God's Word, we're not going to fix the problem that America has. And so you can elect, you know, any president. Yes, there are some that are going to be better than others. There's going to be some that are worse than others. But it doesn't matter who's in that seat, and it doesn't matter who's in the Congress or even ultimately who's in the court. As long as we continue to rebel against God, things are not going to go well. Well, I see that here. You can have the change of king, but until you humble yourselves to God, you're not going to have a changing of what's happening. And so here's the new guard, if you will. Here's the new king brought in. But they're still not hearkening unto the words of the Lord. And so it's still not going to go well with them. It's interesting to me, though, that they will put on a show. look there in verse 3.
Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us.
It's interesting. Here's the king that's sending these priests unto Jeremiah, asking him to petition God. The thought that I had to write down there is Luke 6:46, where Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you keep coming back before God asking for the word of the Lord when you're not going to follow the word of the Lord? You're not going to humble yourself unto God. Ultimately, what's happening here is Zedekiah has rebelled against the king of Babylon, and he's rebelled against God because he's turning to Pharaoh of Egypt and thinking that Egypt can deliver him. And God has already said, Egypt's not going to deliver you. Babylon's still going to destroy you. But the king is thinking maybe Pharaoh can come forth out of Egypt and they will help. Now, what happens is Pharaoh is able to come up out of Egypt and temporarily scare the Chaldeans back. And so Nebuchadnezzar will have a temporary retreat, but that's all it's going to be. It's temporary. They're still coming back. They're going to come back with a vengeance. And so we find that here in these verses. When we look there in verse 5, Pharaoh's army had come forth out of Egypt. The Chaldeans had departed. But the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, verse 6, is going to come back. And verse 7 is, say to the king of Judah that sent me to inquire, behold, Pharaoh's army that's come forth to help you shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans will come again, fight against the city, take it, and burn it with fire. Babylon's still coming. This is nothing more than a temporary fix in their mind. They've trusted in themselves. They've trusted in their might. They've trusted in the might of Pharaoh, another man. But ultimately, it was not going to change the will of God.
Look at verse 10. Even if they were all killed and you didn't have nothing left but the wounded Chaldeans, the city's still going to burn. That's pretty sure.
That is a powerful statement and a reminder. So nothing they can do is going to overcome the Babylonians. This is going to happen. And we talk about the surety there, indeed, of the Word of God. And even Jeremiah, verse 15, as he's proclaiming these things, as he's telling them, the only way to save yourself is to humble yourself under the Chaldeans. God has determined this is going to be so. You could humble yourself. He's actually going to be accused as he is walking here and going north to get out of the midst of the people, accused of deserting and trying to flee unto the Chaldeans, and so is going to be charged with treason, verse 15, even put into prison. I'm reminded there of just how much he would suffer in his life for trying to do that which is right, trying to help the people of God, and how often they fought against him. And even here, verse 15, at this time, putting him into prison, where he will even fear for his life. And this isn't the only time that is going to happen. And ultimately, verse 17. Here we see the king is still a little interested in what Jeremiah has to say.
Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon."
Okay. He's still asking. He doesn't like the answer. He's not going to like what Jeremiah has to say, but that's the answer. This is what's going to what is going to happen. And so at least Zedekiah has brought Jeremiah up out of the house of Jonathan the scribe, where he's afraid even of death, verse 20. But he is going to be kept in the court of the prison, and he is going to be protected, at least at this time. And so that's, you know, you've come and you've asked me, what's the word of the Lord, but you don't like what I have to say, and you don't like the response. And so, again, just continuing that history that we're going to keep on seeing through these chapters.
Scenario or settings like this, I'm reminded of like Habakkuk.
Mm-hmm.
You remember he was a little befuddled at God's answer in that text too. He says, you know, what's the deal? How long are we going to have to do this? What's your plan, mm-hmm. you know? And he says, oh, don't worry, I'm sending the Chaldeans.
Uh-huh.
Who? You know, we're often troubled, you know, because we haven't, you know, thought far enough ahead. God's far more wise than we are, you know. Mm. And so when he puts an answer out, it may be years before we understand it.
Right.
But, you know, you have that moment finally when you're like, wow, he did exactly what I needed at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't see it, but God is great.
You know, that same thing's going to continue. These aren't words that are popular. They're not what the people want to hear. But it's what he keeps on preaching, because that's the truth. Let's look in chapter 38, verse 2 and 3.
Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon's army, which shall take it.
All right, there's your choice. You can go out unto the Chaldeans and live, or you can stay in the city and die.
Mm.
What are you going to do? The princes are going to go unto the king in verse 4 and say, put that man to death. We don't like what he's saying. He's weakening the hands of the men of war. They're, you know, he might change them to where they just want to surrender. And so they're wanting to put him to death. Ultimately is going to be cast into the dungeon. Here, even worse description given for us there in verse 6. They put him in he was in the court of the prison. Now they're letting him down into this dungeon where there was no water, but there's mire. And so Jeremiah would sink down into the mire. Think about it, this isn't even a water well. Mm-hmm. This is basically kind of I have the imagery here of a dried up water well, but not fully dry. And so there's some degree here of thickness, whether it's a few inches or whatever, that he's actually sinking down in the mud.
Mm.
And there they've left Jeremiah. And again, I think of their disrespect. Here he's trying to go forth and warn them. He's trying to save them. And this is the response that he gets. And yet he keeps on trying to help these people. He keeps on pleading with him. This is what God has said. This is his instructions. Will you listen to him? But this is the repayment, if you will. But again, the king is going to seek Jeremiah's word, and he's going to bring Jeremiah up. Verse 14, Zedekiah is going to send for Jeremiah the prophet, and he's going to ask them, I'm going to ask thee something and hide nothing from me. He wants to know, and even promises Jeremiah some safety there in verse 16. You tell me the truth, I will not put you to death, and I will not give your life into the hands of those that seek your life.
Mm.
And so tell me, what is it that's going on? Look at verse 17 and 18.
Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou would assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand.
All right, this is that same king again that's given that choice that we talked about earlier, that you can go forth and you can live, and I'll spare the city, I'll spare your life. And even there, it seems, thine house. It's going to come back. We're going to see the death of his sons, as you've mentioned. And it seems it leaves, God is holding out that olive branch. If you would surrender, even your family would be okay. But if you continue to fight, if you continue to rebel against God and fight against Babylon, this city is going to be destroyed, and you're not going to escape. There's troubles that are going to come upon you. And so there's the answer. You may not like it, but this is the word of the Lord. Are you going to listen to it? Notice his response there in verse 19.
And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me.
Okay, and also let's go ahead and grab verse 20.
But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live.
All right, here again is that answer. Zedekiah's response is, well, that's what God has said, but I fear the Jews. What are they going to deliver me? They might mock me. They might laugh at me. They might deliver me into their hands. And so I'm afraid of man, is ultimately that response. Of course, can't help but think there of Matthew 10 mm-hmm. and verse 28. Fear not man, who's able to destroy your life, take your life, but rather fear God. Fear God, who has your soul and your life in his hand. But he's more afraid of men. Ultimately, men, Jeremiah tells him, they can't deliver you. Obey the voice of the Lord, and thou shalt live. That's your only answer. That is your only hope. And he refuses to do so, and these words are going to come to pass. And so he has spoken. Ultimately, Zedekiah tells him, verse 24, don't tell anyone else what you have said. And he was going to help protect him. In verse 28, Jeremiah abides in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. He was there when Jerusalem was taken. I thought there of the certainty again of God's word. This is what I've been warning. This is what I've been talking about. You can send me back to the court of the prison, and I'll be there till these things come to pass. And then you'll remember, wish I had listened to Jeremiah. Ultimately, I wish I had listened to God. And so there he will dwell.
Yeah, you ask 165 times of God, and you know he doesn't change his mind. It's going to be the same answer every time.
That's right.
Yeah, and amazing.
Didn't matter if he sought him in private or in public or city square, the answer was still the same. It didn't change.
Right.
And that's the beauty of God's word even today. You know, for some, that's a negative thing, but ultimately it's positive because I don't have to wonder. Is God's word going to change today or tomorrow? Is it going to be different for one people, for another people? No, it's the same. And he has spoken. And that's what we're going to see to come to pass even here. Chapter 39, Babylon's back. And they are besieging Jerusalem. And so out of fear, Zedekiah is going to be fleeing. Notice they have come and besieged. They are sieging the city for about 18 months, and the city was broken up. And so Zedekiah is going to try to flee, verse 4 and 5. I was going to pause there, not make you try to read all of those names. So the princes have come that's verse 3. So verse 4 and 5, I escaped
right.
Some names there.
And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him.
It was verse 3 that caught my attention there. I was trying to save you from some of those difficult names, but those seem to be the titles of the Babylonian leaders that now are surrounding the city. And Zedekiah, again, in his human folly, thinks, I can yet save myself. And so he attempts to flee the city, and that attempt has failed. Now he's going to be brought before Nebuchadnezzar. This is exactly what has been foretold. It's what Jeremiah had prophesied. It's what God had said. Here are going to be some hard lessons that now you're going to have to learn because you refuse to listen to God. Time and time again, he gave you opportunity. You refuse to listen. Now your city is being destroyed, and now even you're going to have to see the destruction of your family as he's brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what happens in verse 6 and 7.
Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon.
All right. Again, all of that could have been avoided if you had humbled yourself before God. And now the very last thing that you're going to see in life are your own sons put to death. And then your eyes are going to be plucked out because you hardened your heart and refused to listen to God.
Mm.
And that image is going to have to stick with you for the rest of your life.
Phew.
And the knowledge there that now my home and my city and my people are destroyed. Notice there, verse 8 even. Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. This is what God had said. The city was going to be burned. It was going to be destroyed. You know, the walls are going to be broken down. And now they're going to be leading the rest of the people into captivity. There is but a small remnant that is going to remain just in order to keep the land. And so that which had been prophesied is now coming to pass. We see that destruction of the city, the carrying away of the people. There were many that were slain, that were killed on that occasion. And so you're left with this very small group of people, one of whom's going to be Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
And Nebuchadnezzar is even going to give charge concerning Jeremiah there in verse 11 and 12. Do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say. Ask Jeremiah.
Yeah.
How did Nebuchadnezzar know of Jeremiah? I don't know. Here we see the providence of God at work to care for Jeremiah. Jeremiah's been faithful. Perhaps the king has even heard of how Babylon is, or how Jeremiah is working in the city trying to get them to surrender to Babylon. And perhaps he's heard of this, and so he says, treat him well. But what I see there is, again, that providence of God to have his people where they need to be. Jeremiah is going to get to stay among that remnant that's at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And God's got his people where they need to be. And how often we think about Jeremiah's here among the people of the remnant. You've got Daniel that's back in the house of the kings of Babylon. And you've got Ezekiel that's with the captives of the people dwelling there in the land of captivity.
Mm.
And so he's got his prophets where they need to be to continue giving these messages of warning and also messages ultimately of hope that they can hold on if they will trust in God.
Mm.
And so that's a great little reminder there at the end of verse of chapter 39 that otherwise is a bleak chapter. Because of that destruction of Zedekiah and his family, and also of the city of Jerusalem.
He's taking great care in that today, using us, because, one of our good friends from years gone by, he's passed now, but he went to great cost, he went to great strides to get God's word into Russia behind the Iron Curtain. And, there's phenomenal stories that go along with that, even into China and all these other places where God's word is gone. That's us fulfilling our purpose for him. You know, his will be done. And so his word today,
mm-hmm.
is still right where it needs to be. You know, we can do better, but, you know, he's made sure that his word is gone where it needs to go.
Mm-hmm. That can be a charge to us. Look at what opportunities are available to you and consider, how am I using them?
Yeah.
Perhaps I'm brought to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Yeah.
Use those opportunities. Great, great lessons there, because he's needed. As you move into chapter 40, Jeremiah is needed among that remnant. Mm-hmm. Because now you've got a small group of people that are left. What are we going to do? Are we supposed to stay here? Should we flee and try to go into Egypt and maybe find rest, find some comfort, find security there? Notice here in verse 3 of chapter 40.
Now the Lord has brought it and done according as he has said. Because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you.
That's that reminder to me there in verse 3 that Jeremiah, I never see Jeremiah in the boasting sense like we would do, I told you so.
Mm.
But there is a sense there in which Jeremiah is saying, I told you so. Mm. This is what God said was going to happen, and now it has come to pass. And so verse 6, Jeremiah is going to dwell with this remnant of the people that are left behind in the land. And here is his instruction. Here is his, the warning to those that he leaves in verse 9.
One more here. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you.
All right. That's not a message they're going to want to hear, but it's what they needed to hear. This is what you need to do on this occasion. Dwell here, be humble servants. You can care for the land and stay here. But they're not ultimately going to want to do this. In fact, we're going to read, beginning there in chapter 40, a plot against this governor, Gedaliah. Ultimately, we're going to find as you move through that chapter, he refuses to listen to the warnings that are given unto him concerning his life. And so in chapter 41, we're going to see Gedaliah is actually put to death by the plot of Ishmael that we read of there in verse 1 of chapter 41. And we get to see if some of his evil plot, ultimately with a plan, here in verse 10. This is what he is hoping to accomplish. He is carrying away. So he is gone. He's killed Gedaliah. He has captured the captives, if you will. He has brought them back. So he is carrying away now the residue of the people, even all the king's daughters, all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Narzadan, the captain of the guard, had committed unto Gedaliah that he's now had killed. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. And so he's you know, trying to escape, as it were, trying to look for other options. He's got these evil plans, but they're going to be delivered. Chapter 41 and verse 11, we begin reading of Jehohanan, who is going to come with his forces, having heard what Ishmael did, and they're going to take them in. And they're going to fight. They're going to be victorious and recapture the people. And now they're getting ready to return. But their plan, again, is all wrong. Jump down to chapter 41, verse 17 and 18.
And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land.
Okay, so we've gone through 40 and 41 a little quickly. It's some history that kind of progresses us down to how the remnant ultimately is getting into this position. But now Jehohanan is trying to take these people, and he's trying to lead them down into Egypt. And he's giving them some hope, it seems. We fear the Chaldeans, so let us go down into Egypt, and maybe we can find some hope, some refuge there, and be able to dwell in that area. Now, as you move into chapter 42, I again have to give them a little bit of credit that it seems they want to do the right thing. If we could end at verse 3, it would be great. Let's read verse 1 through 3 of chapter 42.
Then all the captains of the forces and Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do.
They couldn't have said better words. I just wish they had meant the words that they said. And so we have, again, the ability of foresight to look ahead in this chapter and know what happens. But at least they're coming before Jeremiah and said, we want to know, what do we do now? So tell us the way of the Lord that we may walk therein. And Jeremiah has a great response as well there in verse 4.
Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord for your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you.
All right, again, we need to have that same kind of response. We need to be like the people that says, we want to know what the Lord would have us to do. And be like Jeremiah said, we're going to proclaim the word of the Lord. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it seemeth good unto us, I'm going to speak it forth, and whatever it is what's going to be said. I think there of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether they like it, whether they don't. We need to tell the word of the Lord, and that's what Jeremiah says there that they will do, that he will do, and they promise. They promise, verse 5 and 6, we're going to do according to that which the Lord has instructed through you. And so whether it be good, whether it be evil, verse 6, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so there's their promise. But they're not going to listen. Here's God's response, verse 10 through 12.
If you will still abide in this land, then will I build for you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from this, from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land.
All right, here's what the Lord has to say. Stay here. Dwell in safety. Don't fear Babylon. Trust in me, and I will protect you. That's the way of peace. It's to stay here and to trust in God. If we were to continue there reading in verse 13 through 16, we get the flip side of the coin. The way of punishment is to do your own will, which is to go down into Egypt, because Egypt's not going to be able to protect you. Babylon will follow you there. They will destroy you even in Egypt. And so it's going to be a hardship if you go unto Egypt. And so here it's laid out for them. Stay here is the way of peace. Flee unto Egypt is the way of destruction. But they ultimately had no plan of following God. Look down in verse 20 and 21 as Jeremiah makes response unto them.
For ye assembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord your God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you.
All right. You know, I've watched the clock as we went along today, and I thought we were doing fine, and I looked down, and we've got about 3 minutes. And so I messed up there somewhere.
Nah.
But, you know, as you're going here, ultimately Jeremiah now knows their hearts. You had no intention of listening to God. As long as God agreed with you, you were going to do what you wanted to do. But if God disagreed with you, you were still going to do what you wanted to do. there's a lot of people that make lip service and say, well, we want to serve God. And they do as long as God agrees with them. They want to make themselves their God by deciding what to do. And that's how these remnant are. They say, well, we want to go to Egypt, but we lack the blessing of God. God says, stay, and they're still going to go. In fact, they're going to, as you move into chapter 43, they're going to accuse Jeremiah of speaking falsely, verse 2. They're going to go down into Egypt, verse 7. But guess what? They get down into the land of Egypt in chapter 43, verse 8 through 11. The word of God is still the same. He's still telling them the same thing, and now they have accomplished nothing and they're fleeing because they're still going to be destroyed. Babylon will still come after them, just as God had said. And even there in chapter 44, I wish we could have gotten down into it, but we get to see their idolatries continue. And they're going to be so bold as to say, well, you know, things were going well as long as we worshiped the idols. It's when we gave up worshiping the idols that all these problems came upon us. And so they attribute their blessings that had come from God unto these idols that they are serving. Mm. And Jeremiah says, this is why you are now suffering. I think I've got a minute. Let's jump down into chapter 44 and verse 29. And you're going to see there, this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. God means what he says. And it's to me that reminder that says, you'll see. You refuse to listen to me on this occasion, but you will see that God means exactly what he says. And so you've made your choices, and now you're going to reap the consequences thereof. And so ultimately we have before us a picture of a people and what happens when they refuse to listen to God, as we see them led away into captivity and the city of Jerusalem destroyed.
Did you catch verse 17? We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. And that's the picture of rebellion.
Right.
And it's still going on today.
Very, very true. And so certainly a lot of great lessons there. We've barely touched the tip of the iceberg, but great study. I appreciate your comments there, Chip, and I appreciate you all that have listened in with us today and hope that these studies continue to be beneficial. There's certainly a lot of great lessons that we continue to learn there from the Old Testament. So thank you all for being with us. Hope that you continue listening in on the Gospel Radio Network, and hope that you have a great day.